Say how great it was to be here last Sunday, to see a church that was so packed. I don't know where we would have put anybody if anybody else came. God really blessed last Sunday, and I'm thankful for the people that helped make that happen. So I thank you as church members who are here to help and to support and who prayed. We had three different people accept Christ in that service. We had numerous rededications for the Lord. And then on Tuesday, I had a gentleman who was here during the service call me and say, you know, I'm just lost and I need to talk with you. And we met this following week on Thursday, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So we continue to see the fruit that God puts forth is still developing. And if you have a friend that was here, or someone you brought and they're asking questions, you know, please answer them. If you can't answer them, please get them to me. Let's talk to them. Let's find out. There's relationships that were definitely started last week. And so to that I say amen. Can I get amen on that one? Amen. God is good. He's really good. So here we are. We're going to go with a little background. You know, persecution can cause either two things. It can cause spiritual growth, or it can also cause bitterness in the life of us Christians. And we've all seen that, where someone's gone through some adversity and it's either drawn them closer to the Lord or it's either pushed them farther away. And so with persecution comes either bitterness or life. And our response to this determines which one of these things will happen. So we all face pretty much the same demons. It's just the way that we react to them that make the difference. It's how we all respond means how they'll affect our lives. And here, Peter writing to Jewish believers who are struggling in the midst of persecution, Peter encourages them to conduct themselves, if you remember, courageously for Christ. Conduct themselves courageously both in their character and their conduct. And both things have to be above reproach. Having been born again and having a living hope inside of them, they are to imitate the Holy One that has called them forward. And the fruit of that character will be a conduct that is rooted in the things that we've studied. The first was submission, and it was broken down into submission to citizens and government, servants to masters, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, and Christians to one another. And only after this submission is fully understood does Peter now venture off and deal with a difficult area of suffering. He's set the stage, he's given the explanations, he's told people how to act and how to respond, and then he says, now let's look at what's going to happen in the area of suffering. And this is where we start today's sermon, looking at our conduct during suffering. So if you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 22, we'll go ahead and start reading there. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Now, before we look at these passages in a verse-by-verse format, sometimes even people and sometimes even pastors preach that if something's not going your way, if things in your life aren't quite going the way that you want to, if things are maybe going bad, that you're being punished for something that you've done that's disobedient, and you need to straighten up and you need to fly right. But the problem is, it's not always true. See, there is punishment sometimes. There is a time when we walk out of God's will and there is some punishment and some direction that's given to us. But there's also other times in our lives where God allows us to go through suffering and through situations, through trials that actually build our character in Christ, actually bring us closer. And so when we're going through one of these things and these situations, we need to stop for a second and pray and ask ourselves, which one of the two things are happening? Are we going through the situation? Are we going through this problem because of a punishment, because of something we've done that's disobedient to God's Word? Or do we feel like our life is right? We're walking in God's way and things are still happening to us. And we know it's a time that God is growing us. I don't remember the whole poem, but there was a poem one time that was written in it. It says that basically on the mountaintops is where we are, but it's in the valleys that we grow. And it's in the low spots in our life. It's in the times when we come down to reality, when we come down to a problem or a situation, that is the place that God can truly grow you. It's easy when everything is going right to shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. But when things hit you broadside and things come along unexpected and things aren't exactly the way that you think that they should be, sometimes it's a little hard. And so we need to go first and make sure that this isn't something that God is showing us as a punishment for something that we've done. Make sure that we're not in sin. Make sure that we pray that God removes that. And if you feel like and you know that it's not a punishment from the Lord, then it says to praise Him in the storm. And He will grow us in that situation, not only in our character, not only in our fruit, but in our relationship with Him. Now here we see Peter's direction on how we are to act when we are suffering. And then in verse 18, Peter shifts his focus to the example that Christ set for us. So it's kind of two different sermons into one. But if we go to verse 13, verse 13 says, "And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And to understand that, we need to know that the definition for zealous is having or showing zeal, being enthusiastic or eager. I don't know if you've ever gone on a trip. Some folks in here went to Orlando this week, and they didn't go see Mickey Mouse, but they went other places. But if you've ever had some children in the car and you're taking a trip and you're going to Disney World, there's a zealous that's going on when they ride around the corner and they see that welcome to Disney World. There's some excitement that happens. There's a time when all of a sudden everybody loses their mind because they're going to see Disney World, maybe for the first time. My wife still does that today, and she's she's not a child, but imagine if you had that same feeling when you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had that same feeling about the Lord as you have that anticipation of being there and being in His midst, what if you had that same anticipation when you turn the corner and you're going to church? What if you had that same when your anticipation when you open up your Bible and you know that God's Word is going to speak to you today? What if you had that same anticipation as you open up your voice to sing a praise song or a hymn or something that's going to make a difference upon your life? And this is what it's talking about. Who's going to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good, for the good things, showing zeal? So here's a question that's presented. Who would harm you if you were being enthusiastic about what is good? Who would harm you? And as people, we are used to receiving praise and acknowledgement when we do things that are good. So we would think that there would be no one to harm us if we do good. No one that would say anything negative. No one that could be against us. It just doesn't fit into the mold that we think about in our minds about doing good. If we do a good job at work, then we look for a raise. Might not get it, but we look for it. If we do a good job in the community, we look for somebody maybe to give us some praise. If we do a good job and we're in the military, we look maybe for a promotion that's going to come. If we do a good job in schools, we have a lot of students here, we look for a good grade. Some of us just look to pass. If we can just get to the next class, that's all we're looking for. But we look forward for something that good is going to happen. And so our society today teaches that if you do good things, and if you did good things, that good things should surely happen to you. And verse 13 is proposing that question. But verse 14 comes in. It says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." You say, wait a minute. says, but even if, that's right there, said, who could be against me if I prove zealous for what is good, if I do good things? But then says, even if I should suffer for the sake of righteousness, I'm blessed. So you mean there's a chance that I still could suffer? I still can suffer when I'm doing things that are good? Here's that famous word, but, and it starts off, but what? We ask ourselves that question when we see that, but what? Here it is, but what if you should suffer even if you have done good? In fact, what if you should suffer because you did good? It doesn't make sense to us in the way that we live in society. But if we were living in some of these other countries around the world where you're punished for being a Christian, then maybe some of this would all come together for us. Places where you're not allowed to proclaim Jesus Christ. See, one of the many blessings that we have here in America is that we're free to worship our Lord and Savior. And even though it might not always be the most popular thing to do, and it might not be the most politically correct thing to do, and we might be chastised by some people for doing it, we're not punished for it. And the word here, righteousness, means to act in a moral way. So here we're acting morally and in a way that we should, and suffering still comes to us. And Peter then says, if this is the reason that you are suffering, if you're suffering because you're living morally and righteous, then you are really being blessed. And that's right. You're being blessed when you suffer for your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're blessed when you suffer because you stand up for godly principles. You're blessed when you suffer for sharing your love of Jesus Christ with others' people. You're blessed when you're at school and you stand up for Christ and other people make fun of you. You're blessed when you go out and you do things for the community that cost you your time and your talent and your testimony and your finances. You are blessed when you do things in the name of the Lord, no matter what suffering comes your way. And Peter next tells us a great thing. He says, basically, don't be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. And we know, as we talked about last week, that Jesus Christ is in our corner. And if we put our trust in Him, no matter whatever's going on around us, we have nothing to fear. And so no matter how we walk through the storm, as the song said just a minute ago, as we walk through that storm, we trust in the Lord and we do not fear, and we praise Him even in that storm. If God's on your side, who can be against you? Nothing to fear. Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And here we see that word again, that word but comes up. And so we say, but what? It says, but instead of being fearful of those who cause us to suffer for doing good, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And the word sanctify means to set apart, are to declare holy. So we are to set apart Christ as the Lord of our hearts. Set apart Christ as the Lord of our life. Set apart Christ as the one that we follow. And then the verse says to always be ready to make a defense, meaning to stand up and give an account of the hope that you have inside of you at any time, at any place, with any person, in any setting. We are supposed to be ready as Christians to tell people about our Lord and Savior. When we set apart Christ as Lord of our hearts, we'll not be angry. We won't be jealous. We won't be mad. We won't find these things in our heart. I don't know why people have such a hard time realizing that anger and jealousy or meanness is not from the Lord, but it's from the devil. It's things that He puts inside of us to cause us doubts. It's things He puts inside of us to cause friction. It's things He puts inside of us to cause us to ruin relationships. We need to realize that first off. When we have those feelings, we need to pray to the Lord that He'll remove those from us. We know as Christians that the devil can't have us, so the only thing he wants to do is mess up our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. We need to remove that from our lives. We need to ask Jesus to remove those feelings. And how we do that is by setting apart Christ as the Lord of our hearts. We need to be ready to tell people about the hope that we have inside of us. We need to be able to share with them about what God has done. We need to be excited about letting other people know of the love that we have inside that comes straight from Jesus Christ Himself. You might ask yourself, why would people even want to know? Why would somebody want to know what's inside of me? Why would people want to know what I have to say? And they'll want to know because of the way that you carry yourself. They'll want to know because of the way that you react to the things that negatively affect you. They'll want to know because you handled yourself different than other people normally do around them when they were faced with a trial or an adversity or a bad situation. I know for me, it's always humbling to spend time with good Christian people who have bad things that are happening in their lives. Sometimes it's health issues or finances or marriage or relationships. And I always seem to come away more encouraged by them than I think they are by me. Have you ever had that happen to you before where you went to encourage someone or you went to see somebody and you came away more encouraged than you think you probably left them with encouragement? Oftentimes you go see someone that's sick and you come away more encouraged by their strength and their courage that they have than probably the message that you brought them. But when we act in those ways, people will want to know things about us. I mean, people that are able to put a smile on their face when they're staring adversity down, other people want to be like them. When they are sick, when they are hurting, and when they have been done wrong by other people, instead of getting bitter, these people get better. Let me say that again. Instead of getting bitter, these people get better. Better in the way that they think, better in the way that they act, and closer to God through the whole ordeal. Now, if somebody saw you act in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord when the chips are down, when things aren't just quite right, they would surely want to know where your strength came from. They'd want to know what was different about you. They'd want to know, what do you have that I don't? How could you handle that situation? And I know that if that happened to me, I couldn't do the same thing. They want to know where you get that tremendous hope in your life. And we need to be prepared to tell them. You know, you've had people tell you before, and hopefully you've had people tell you before that, you know, I don't know how you put up with that on a daily basis. I don't know how you do this in your life. I don't know how you take that criticism and don't lash back. I don't know how you allow people to do those things and not have anything to say about them. I don't know how you can keep calm even though all this pressure is around you. I had a fellow one time at work. If anybody's been at work with me for about 30 minutes, you'd be amazed. It's just a constant all day long from the time you walk in to the time you leave. It's crazy. And I had a fellow one time say, I just want to get whatever pill you're taking is what I want to get. He said, whatever they're prescribing for you, just give it to me because I have no idea how you can keep your cool all day long. I have no idea. And I said, well, I'll tell you what pill I'm taking. I'm taking the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask Him for that so that you can be calm and you can put up with things. And so there's an example of someone who wanted to know what's different about you. How are you able to do the things that you do? And we're going to have that in our workplace. Maybe you didn't get that raise or get that promotion that you thought you should have. And instead of going back to the water cooler or to the break room and complaining and fussing and talking about it with everybody else, instead you come with your head held high and you just say, well, you know what, I'm going to keep pressing on. They look at you and they say, well, I don't know how you can say that. Maybe something's happened to you at school and you weren't picked for a certain club or you weren't invited to a certain dance or things just didn't go the way you wanted to. And you say, well, you know what, that's okay. Maybe that's not where God wanted me to be in the first place. And others look at you and go, how can you be that calm when that's being done about you? Maybe someone's talking bad about you. Maybe people are saying things about you that you know aren't true and they hurt. But instead of lashing back against them and saying things that also aren't true about them, saying things that can hurt them, instead you say, you know what? It's okay. My God knows the true me. God knows my heart. God knows who I am. And if you do those things, these people will want to know where you get that tremendous hope. And we need to be prepared to tell them. I've shared with you before, as I talk with people, one of the questions that comes up the most is people say, you know, I've accepted Christ and I come to church and I try to learn and I try to do things and I know that I'm supposed to share Christ with others, but I just feel so inadequate doing so. I feel inadequate. I just don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. And when the moment comes up, I get my hands get sweaty and my tongue gets tied and I just have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And the Bible says that if you begin to share Christ, that God will give you the words. And He'll give you the thoughts. He'll give you the courage to tell people what God has done for you. And all you have to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. Explain to them what He's done in your life. Explain to them the hope that you now have that you didn't have. Explain the moment maybe when you came to Christ and what you felt. It's always neat to see that. You know, I've told y'all before that in the Bible, I think the greatest evangelist is the blind man who said, I have no idea what happened. All I know is I was blind and now I see. And I'll use that a billion times in my life. So you've heard that. I just think that's the greatest story at all. He didn't give some great account. He didn't go to seminary and learn some big theological words that he could come out and tell people. All he said is, I have no idea what happened, but something happened. I was blind and now I see. And if that's your testimony, if that's what God did for you, if you were blind and now you see, that's all you got to tell them. Share with them what Christ has done for you, and other people will want to be like you if you live your life for Christ. Tell them how He placed hope inside of you. And if you're unable to find hope inside of you, then you need to get on your knees and ask the Lord to give you confidence and give you strength and give you hope. Be like the blind man. Trust God to take a simple message and multiply it. The verse ends by saying, to do all of this with gentleness and reverence. And we should never look down on people as we are sharing Christ with them, thinking about them as an inferior person or someone who doesn't quite have what you have, because you know you were once lost too. And you might be lost now. And if you were lost, you were that same person, and you know how it felt when people looked down on you or maybe talked different to you. And sometimes it's the way that we react to those that are lost around us that cause people from coming to Christ. Sometimes it's that way that causes them to stumble and to fall and to not get to the cross. And we need to be that person that picks them up and not causes them to stumble because of the love that we show them and the understanding that we give them. Because you once too were in the same shoes that they were in. And I'm glad somebody took the time to share Christ with me. I'm glad somebody invested the time and the effort to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that the Lord worked on my heart so that I could receive Him. We also need to realize that if we act the wrong way, we do the opposite of this. But during suffering, we don't go to the Lord. We don't act in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord. Instead, we lash out and we get bitter. We have hate in our heart. We hold things against people. Then nobody's going to want to be like you. Nobody's going to want to hear what you have to say. Nobody's going to want to do the things that you do. And you have lost your witness to that person for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never ever be able to tell them about your Lord and Savior. So you have to remove that from yourself. You have to remove that from your heart. I know many times I've seen people and even pastors react in a way that to me was discouraging, and I think about their Christian walk and their witness. And I witnessed a pastor one time that walked up on a couple that was having an inappropriate relationship, a man and a woman. They were both married and they had met each other at a eating establishment, and the pastor walked up to them and he said, you know what, you know y'all shouldn't be doing that. If y'all buy me dinner, I won't say anything. And that came from a pastor's mouth. Now, who would want to be like that man? Where's his witness? Not only to the people that were standing around, but where's his witness to the people that he was talking to? They'll never, ever, ever be able to listen to him again. Verse 16 says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And I hope nobody in here has ever been accused of doing something that you didn't do. But here it tells us that when this happens, we are to keep a good conscience. It says, when this happens, keep a good conscience about yourself. And your conscience is the part of people that feels guilty when we do wrong things. So if you're accused of something you didn't do, you shouldn't feel any guilt. You should know you're not guilty. You should know that you didn't do it. You should stand steadfast, and the ones that accused you will eventually find shame. We had an opportunity, my wife and I, to stand beside a family member one time that was on trial. And it was an unfortunate situation. They was on trial, and they were on trial that could actually get them 20 years in prison if they were found guilty. And as we stood beside this person that was in our family, they had a two-week-long trial, and things just didn't look like they could go either way. You didn't know what was going to happen. You never know what's going to happen in a court system. And the folks came to him, the prosecution, and said, "I want to make you a deal. I want to make a deal to you, and this deal will go from being 20 years if you're found guilty instead to just a couple of years and some probation." And our family member said, "No, I won't agree to the deal. And the reason I won't agree to the deal is because I didn't commit the crime. I didn't do what you say I've done. I didn't do what I'm being accused of. And so I just want to go ahead and go through the process and see what happens." And ultimately he was found innocent for standing for what he didn't do. He wasn't a saint. He wasn't perfect. But he stood for the things that he knew that he didn't do. He didn't find that guilt in that area where they said that he wanted to. And we have to take that, which is a worldly conversation that we're having. Something happens in life, and we have to put that into biblical principles as well. Sometimes people will try to offer us a deal as well when it comes to our belief in Jesus Christ. I walked into a children's sermon this morning that my wife was giving, and she was telling the children that, you know what's right, and you know what's in the Bible, and you know what God says, but then there's going to be this person, this Satan, that's going to come in, this big person in the thing, and they're going to tell you, no, don't believe that. And don't believe in something that you can't see, and don't go and read your Bible when you're supposed to, and don't go to church when you're supposed to. Instead, sleep in and stay there. And for these little children, they gave that illustration of how there's always somebody trying to make a deal with you about your relationship for Christ and your beliefs. Maybe they'll say, "Well, you know what, you can't display the Ten Commandments here on the wall where everybody can see them, but I tell you what you can do. You can put them back there in the back, maybe in the meeting room. And they can be there where maybe you can see them. Or maybe you can put them in the back side of your cubicle, and we'll allow you to have them there, but you can't put them up where anybody can see the Ten Commandments and know what you stand for." Maybe it's like at a sporting event, and they come and they say, "Okay, I'll tell you what, before this event, we're going to have prayer, and we'll allow you to pray, and we're going to ask you to come pray, but you can't say the name of Jesus Christ." I've already been in that situation where I've been asked to come and say a prayer. They said, "You can come and pray. We would love to have you come and pray for us. But when you come, you just can't say in Jesus' name, amen. You can say God." And that way, whoever's there, they can make God whatever they want to make God be. But you can't say in Jesus' name. And that's a compromise they say. And so and I had to say, "No, I appreciate your offer, but I'm not going to come." Because we have to know that people are going to try to make deals with us and bargains with us when it comes to our beliefs in Jesus Christ. And we have to stand steadfast and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing that we're accused of, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And I believe that the people that ask us to do these things, to bend our values, to change our outlook, I think that they will find shame in the end. Shame because they would not stand for Christ. Shame because they haven't made Him their true Father. Shame because they've asked you to bend your values and your morals and the things that you believe in. Verse 17. "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." And we cannot question God's will in our lives. And sometimes we will suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. God sometimes allows even good people to suffer. And they must continue to trust in God. They must continue to grow. They must continue to show that they have a genuine faith, one that's real, one that they can rely on, and one that they can depend on. One that they won't sell out. And it's easy for us to trust God when everything makes sense in our lives, when everything's going the way we want it to, when everything is just falling right into place. But it's harder to trust God when our minds, things don't add up. When things are down. When they just don't seem right. You might be there today. You might be in a place in your life where things just don't seem to add up. They just don't seem to be right. You say, well, you know, God loves me, then how is He allowing this to happen to me? And it's hard at those times that we trust in the Lord, but it's at those times that we need to trust in the Lord. We need to understand that God can do a great thing in our lives when we're going through adversity, when things don't add up. God has a plan. God has a purpose for each one of us. And suffering sometimes comes into the plan. Suffering sometimes comes into God's plan for your life. And wouldn't it be better to suffer knowing that you are in God's will than to suffer knowing that you aren't? Isn't it better to know that you're suffering because God's trying to grow you than to know that you're suffering because God's trying to discipline you? It's good to know both. It's good to know that God cares, that when we get off track, that He tries to put us back on track. It's like that old thing with your parents when they were tearing up your behind and they would say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Y'all remember that? Does anybody get spankings anymore? I don't know if they do or not. Never understood that statement, but as you become older and you become an adult and you have children, you do understand that because it does hurt you more. And I think sometimes it hurts God more when He has to steer us back on path and when He has to do something because we've been disobedient. I think it hurts Him. I think if he could reach down and say, you know what, this hurts me more than it hurts you. But God has a plan. God knows what's going on in your life. And God says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Verses 18 through 22, we switch over to the example that Christ gave us in reference to suffering. In verse 18 it says, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And Christ died, as we talked about last week and almost every Sunday, He died so that our sins would be forgiven. And because He paid the ultimate price for us, a just person dying for the unjust, a sinless person is willing to die for sin, He only had to die one time because He was perfect. And it covered not only the sins of the past, the sins of the present, but the sins of the future. And if He was not the Messiah, then He could not have died once for our sins, but He would have had to die over and over again. We'd have had to find somebody different to take our place every single time that we sinned. But yet He is the Messiah, and He had to die once. And as we studied last week on Easter Sunday, it was His resurrection that gave us proof that He was the Messiah. So I shared Christ this week with somebody. I was going over the fact that in all the other religions in the world that you can find that the person that started those religions, they were all man-made. They were started by some man, someplace, somewhere. And you can go to each one of those man's graves today and you can find that his body is still there. If you opened up the top, you'd still see bones. And there's nobody in those religions that deny that. They all acknowledge the fact. Matter of fact, they have pilgrimages that go to some of these grave sites to worship the person that started their religion. And I find it so inspiring to know that ours is the only religion that He's not there. That is empty. And we have pilgrimage not to go back there to say, hey, we want to see where Jesus Christ is. But we go back to say, we want to see where Jesus Christ isn't. We want to see the place that He rose from. And that's how we base our Christianity and the knowledge that we have in Jesus Christ. There are no bones. And believe me, in the last 2,000 years, somebody would have found them or looked for them if they were there. They'd be worth thousands and thousands and millions of dollars if you could find them. People who are atheists or skeptics would want to find them so they could prove that Christianity wasn't real. But yet, they've never been found. So why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Why did He give His life? Why did He go through that torture? He did that so He could take away the sin that separates us from God. He did that to fill in that void that was between us and God where sin was filling in. And instead He died so His blood would shed and cover that sin and give us an open door to the Lord Jesus Christ so that all we have to do is accept Him as our Lord and Savior and we can find eternity in heaven. You see, men killed Jesus' body. They beat Him. They tortured Him. They did all the things that they knew to do. And they thought that would be the end of it. They thought once they put Him on the cross and He died and He was punished and everybody saw His weakness, they would give up their hope in Him. They underestimated God. They underestimated our Savior because it was only the beginning. Because when He ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit took over. And the Holy Spirit is what lives inside of each one of us. The Holy Spirit is what makes us act in the way that we do. The Holy Spirit is what gives us that eagerness to learn God's Word. The Holy Spirit is what's left behind so that Jesus would still be with us to this day. Because of that, Christianity is still alive and still moving forward and still pushing. We see in the Great Commission before Jesus ascended into heaven where He says to go out and spread the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then He tells them to do one very important thing. He says, before you go out, wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit. God knew that to leave the Holy Spirit here for us is what we needed. God knew it was the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the confidence and the strength and what we need to share Christ with others. He knew it's what we needed to get through our day-to-day problems that we have. He knew it's what we needed to help us live our lives. And aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross and rise into heaven and leave us on our own? But instead, He stands with us through every trial. He stands with us through every separation that we have. And He's always there. He's always constant. You never have to doubt Him. You never have to wonder what He's thinking. You never have to wonder what He stands for. When our relationships are broke with Jesus, it's because we've moved out of fellowship, not because He has. It's an old story of a older man and a woman that are riding down the street. They're in a pickup truck. The woman's sitting on her side of the truck and the man sitting on his side. And they pass a young couple in love from the other direction, and the gentleman's sitting in his seat and he's got his arm around his girl and she's sitting right there beside him. And the old woman looks over at the old man and says, I remember when we used to be like that. And he looks over at her and said, I never moved. Think about that. Can Jesus Christ not say the exact same thing to you? If your relationship's not quite right, if things are having turmoil inside of you, if you don't find peace in every area of your life, and you look over to Jesus Christ, can't He look you back in the eye and say, I never moved. I never moved. It's us that moved. We're the ones. I know I had a little two-seater sports car when Donna and I were dating, and it had like a little console in the middle, and she'd sit on the console so she could be right beside me. She wouldn't even sit in the seat. Now we don't even ride together. I hadn't figured the whole thing out. When we first accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when we first find Him in our lives, sometimes that's what we do. We go through anything that we can to get up there on that console and sit beside Him and have Him right there with us. But then as things kind of continue to move forward, we continue to slide back just a little bit sometimes. And maybe we don't have that zeal that we once had, and we don't read that Bible as much as we should, and we start going off in another direction. And of course our friends are tugging at us to do other things, and all of a sudden we start moving. We start moving, and we're Christians, and we're going to heaven, and we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of a sudden our relationship's just not quite as strong because we continue to move away from the One who was always at the center. And the good news is all we have to do is change direction. All we have to do is just turn back in that direction and say, God, forgive me. And start walking back to Him. And that relationship will be just as tight as it once was. It'll be better than it ever has been. All because He forgives us of our sins. And He wants to have that intimate relationship with us. Verse 19 and 20. In which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. When Jesus rose from the death, He went and preached to the people of an earlier generation, the people that would not listen to Noah when He warned people to stop their wicked behavior and to change. See, Noah was a righteous man. The rest of the people in his time were wicked, and God said, I need to destroy the wicked people. So He told Noah to build a big boat that we know as the ark. And Noah did. He listened to God. He listened to God when you would think it would be the craziest thing in the world to listen to God. Build a boat in the middle of nowhere when we've never even seen rain. Because there's going to be a flood. And Noah said, okay. And during that time, Noah preached to people to change from their wicked ways, to turn their eyes towards God. And it took a long time to build the ark, so we know that Noah was constantly telling people for years that they needed to change, to repent their wicked ways, and they would not listen. So when the flood came, God spared Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives, eight people. In all. Sometimes I feel like Noah. Sometimes I feel like Noah because I'm sure maybe people just aren't listening. And I'm sure that sometimes you feel like Noah too, as we try to tell people to repent from their sins and their wicked ways and to come to Jesus Christ and to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Maybe it's a friend of yours that you've been trying for years and years and years to get to accept Christ. Maybe it's a family member that's lost and you pray for. And you feel like Noah because no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what example you give, they just won't come around and accept Jesus. They just won't do it. They won't listen to what you have to say, and so you leave their presence knowing that if they died, that they would spend eternity separated from God. We're just talking last night to some members of our church about how great it is when you share Christ with someone and they get it. How great it is when you see that moment when Christ moves from their head and they lose that head knowledge and He moves down into their heart. When you're sitting there telling somebody about Jesus Christ and you're telling them about how great He is and what He's done in your life and you're going through that and they're trying to be analytical about the whole thing and they're just steadfast and all of a sudden it's almost like you can see it. It's almost like you can see it move from here to here. Most of the time people are swept with emotion, tears, grown men crying. And it's just such a powerful moment when you see what God can do in someone's life. When He can take all the things that they're trying to distract themselves from so they don't accept the Lord Jesus, and instead they listen and they allow God to work in their hearts, and they feel that overcome them, and they make that decision. And because it's moved into their heart, they make that true surrendering of their lives. They truly surrender to the Lord. And can you imagine that Noah never got to feel that feeling? Noah dropped that seed, and he dropped that seed, and he dropped that seed. And the Bible tells us that seed, some of it's going to fall on fertile ground, and some of it's not, and some of it's going to drop on shallow soil. And Noah's dropping that seed, and he's dropping that seed, and none of it's coming to light. And he's wondering about the way he's presenting Christ. He's wondering about the way that he's representing God. Maybe you've been there before too, where you've tried to share Christ with someone and you've tried 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 and you think it's time to give up. Try again. And try again. And try again. Don't ever get that feeling that you think it's over and it's done. Look forward to that feeling that you have when someone accepts Jesus Christ. I have a friend of mine whose brother, who's a Christian, and his brother was not saved and been praying for him and trying for years and years and years. Been trying since they were 30 years old. And finally at 75 years old, he accepted Christ. 45 years of trying. It's 45 years of introducing someone to their Savior. 45 years of bringing up Jesus Christ in their conversation. It's never time to stop. It's never time to think about not having that feeling of watching someone accept Jesus Christ. Noah never felt that because everyone he talked to would not listen. They would not make that change. Verse 21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this verse is often taken out of context. This verse is often used for people to support their own theories. People get the understanding that baptism is the thing that saves you. But baptism does not make anybody a Christian. Only their faith in Jesus Christ and their acceptance of Him does that. Only when God moves into your heart, when the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, do you become a Christian. But baptism is merely a sign of what has already happened in your life. And you can become a Christian, and people ask me this all the time, you can become a Christian and never ever be baptized. However, I don't recommend that. The Bible says once you've accepted Christ, the next thing is to make it public and then to receive baptism. The waters here are like the flood that washed away all the evil in the days of Noah. And the boat, the ark, is like salvation that saves people from death. And a Christian comes out of baptism water having been saved from their bad conscience, not being saved from death. Not all of a sudden being a Christian, but being saved from their bad conscience. And baptism is a sign of how Jesus died and how He was buried, only to rise again in new life. Last year, we had the privilege of baptizing 5 people in the Beaufort River. And I never get tired of going back and looking at those pictures. People accepting Christ, and not just have already done that in their life, but now they're willing to stand up and say, I'm going to make it public, and in front of everybody, I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to show people that I believe in that life, and that burial, and that resurrection Jesus gave me. I look at those pictures and I see folks whose lives are changed. I see people who now instead of going to hell are going to go to heaven. I always tease Leah. She was one of those that got baptized. There's a picture of her there. She's got the biggest smile I've ever seen coming out of the water. I just could look at it 50 times over again. 50 times over again. And wondering what was she thinking when she came out of the water. She was so happy and she was so excited. I also think of Jeff, and he's not here today, but Jeff, whatever you do, keep your feet on the ground, keep your feet on the ground, keep your feet on the ground. And we all watch Jeff's feet come up out of the water when we... And you think about the change that gives us just by telling the world that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and now I've been baptized in His Spirit. And already this year we've had 5 people come forward that have accepted Jesus Christ and are candidates for baptism. We'll be scheduling that in the near future. And if you've accepted Christ and you're here and you've never been baptized, then please get with me and I'll make sure that you're included in that. I'll explain what goes on and what happens. And if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer those for you. You don't have to have accepted Christ in this church. If you've accepted Christ in your life somewhere else and have never been baptized, please come and see me. And we close out with verse 22. It says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him? Jesus is part of the Trinity, part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so He is God, having all power and all authority over all things. And here it says, even the angels. So how do we use the lessons that we've learned today? How do we use the things that we've learned in the Bible, the things that we've read? The first thing we have to do is we have to acknowledge the fact that there will be suffering in our lives. Things aren't always going to go the way we plan. Matter of fact, I can just about guarantee you they won't. They won't. I was talking to Sydney. She was sharing part of nursing. She was talking about some of her patients, and I could see her tears in her eyes about their suffering. People suffer. It's the way that they respond to that suffering that makes a difference. There will be suffering, and there will be a response. And only you can decide what that response will be. And sometimes that suffering will come at a time when you feel like we're in tune with God and you're in tune with His will for our lives, and it won't make sense to you because all of a sudden you feel like, you know, everything is just right on track. Everything is going so good. Everything is happening in the way I think it should happen. And it's at those moments that something will come along and broadside you. It'll come out of nowhere. And God allows us to suffer so that we might produce fruit. And if we allow suffering to accomplish its purpose in our life of producing fruit, it can bring forth patience, can bring forth joy, knowledge, and maturity. It's easy to see how suffering can bring patience in a situation. As we pray to God for answers and we wait, and we pray that we hear His voice and we wait, and we pray for Him to deliver us and we wait, and we pray for things to get better and we wait, and we know all that waiting has to produce patience. It's easy to understand. But it's harder to think about joy in suffering. But when your suffering opens the door for you to share Christ with other people, then it's joy. And if after the suffering you felt like you've grown closer to God, then that's joy. And during the suffering, if you feel like it's brought you into a closer relationship with the Lord, it's joy. And if knowledge is brought to you that you didn't have before because of your suffering, it's joy. And speaking of knowledge, knowledge is brought on as God reveals to you the reason for your suffering and what is to become of it. As God brings you through it, as He mixes in the middle of it, as He stays there with you, you gain knowledge. And before long, it starts to be clear, and you say, oh, you know what? I see where God did something with me during that time. I see where God grew me at that time. I see where God gave me an opportunity to share Christ with other people at that time. Can you imagine being sick and being in the hospital, and people come to see you, and they come in and they say, hey, I just want to, you know, tell you, hey, I'm sorry that you're feeling bad, and I just came by to say that. And if you flip the tables on them and said, well, good, well, while you're here, I just want to tell you about my awesome God. I want to tell you about how I can sit here and still have hope. I want to tell you how I can be in this bad situation and still put a smile on my face and still call on Abba Father. Let me tell you about my God. Wouldn't you throw Him for a loop? Wouldn't it be crazy? When someone came to comfort you in your time of need and you said, you know what? I want to tell you about my God. Let me tell you how awesome He is. God gives you knowledge. And maturity is the sum of all of these parts having been there, put together. We have a saying that says, been there and done that. And when you've been there and you've done that, it makes you more mature. When you've been there and you faced it, it makes you more mature. When you've gone through it, it makes you more mature. Relying on God makes us more mature. Remember that Jesus wants to bring out the best of us during suffering, but Satan wants to do the exact opposite during suffering. Satan wants to use the same suffering that Jesus uses for glory to bring out the worst in us. And so it's important for us Christians to handle our situations in a manner that would be pleasing to God. Because if we do, we'll be a witness to other people. They will want to have what you have, so they can handle their situations just like you handled yours. Just like you are handling yours. Just like you are going through yours. And the last thing, when we have handled our situation in a way that astonishes others, they say, I have no idea how they do that, then we are to be ready to share our faith about the hope that we have inside because of our incredible Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, things will not go the way that you planned. I love that prayer where someone says, God, you know, thank you for this day. Everything's perfect and everything's right. Nothing's gone wrong today. And then they say, but in a second, I'm going to put my feet on the floor and I'm going to get out of bed. Something this week won't go the way that you planned it. And you will respond to what happened. Respond in a way that increases your witness. Respond in a way that grows you in Christ. Respond in a way that would please God. And watch other people want to know what you have. And then when they ask you, be prepared. Be ready. Be ready to tell them about your God. Sometimes it sounds crazy, but practice. Practice telling them about it. Find scripture in the Bible that you can bring back to be able to share with somebody. Read through it to make sure that you know it or understand it. Think through it in your mind. What would I do if someone asked me about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Don't let it be the thing that blindsides you. Know what you're going to say. And if you just head in that direction, God will give you the rest of the words. He'll give you what you need. And He'll touch people's hearts. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please don't be like those people in Noah's day who would listen and listen and would finally perish. The Bible says there's only one unpardonable sin, and that's the hardening of your heart towards the Lord. And that only makes sense because if you harden your heart towards the Lord and you never accept Him, then we know that you're never going to spend eternity in heaven. It makes sense. If you don't accept Christ, then you're separated from God. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and all you have to do is open up and let me in. So don't let God stand outside and knock and knock and knock and knock and you never open up the door. Maybe you're a Christian already and you've been listening today and you say, you know what, I do have some hate in my heart and I do have some anger and I do have some bitterness and I have things in here that I just need to remove. That's not God. I need to get Him away from my life. And so you need to just pray that God will take your life and you want to rededicate yourself to following Him and getting closer to Him. And if that's your prayer this morning, you need prayer with that, then we invite you also to come forward this morning. If you have a decision for Christ you need to make, or maybe you've made one in this last week, or maybe at Easter and you didn't come forward, and today's the day that you'd like to come forward and make it public and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, then we invite you to come for that. And if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here as we continue to grow and try to follow God's will. If you feel like this is the place that God's calling you to, then we would invite you to come forward and join us.